The second lesson may be found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Let us hear God's word. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The word of the Lord. If you saw the film Amadeus, you will remember the rain-soaked funeral procession that occurs near the end of the film. An old rickety farm wagon bearing the coffin of Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart makes its way slowly through the deserted streets of Vienna. When it reaches the cemetery, the coffin is unceremoniously dumped into a large pit already half filled with paupers. Mozart died at the age of 35, penniless, friendless, and in disgrace. And so he ended up in a potter's field. Jesus of Nazareth was about the same age when he was executed. And he might very well have ended up in a potter's field had it not been that Joseph and Nicodemus screwed up their courage, asked Governor Pilate for the body, wrapped that body in linen shrouds, and then very tenderly placed it in a new tomb. I regard Joseph and Nicodemus as among the unsung heroes of our faith. Unsung heroes because they demonstrated great courage at that moment. Yes, it really was great courage. Would you have had the nerve to bury Jesus? Would you have identified yourself publicly with a man who had been put to death for high treason? None of his apostles would do it. I'm not sure I would have done it. After all, if Pilate had executed Jesus, what was to keep him from killing the rest of his supporters? In addition, there was a very strong religious rationale that might have kept Joseph and Nicodemus from even touching Jesus' body. The Old Testament very clearly states a hanged man is accursed by God. Jesus was hanged. Would you soil your hands on the body of a man apparently damned by God? And yet these two men did not hesitate for a moment. And when I ask about the source of their courage, I can't stop by simply saying that they were staunch members of the church of their day. Now, with due respect to the 26 persons who have joined National Presbyterian Church today, not to mention the 2,675 others who are currently on our rolls, mere church membership does not engender this kind of courage. Well, look at the charter members of Jesus' church. They were all off in hiding somewhere off the back alleys of Jerusalem for fear that Pilate's police would now come after them. No, something more than membership is needed to generate this kind of courage, this kind of faith under fire. When you stop thinking about it, Joseph and Nicodemus weren't even typical members of the church, at least of Jesus' church. They certainly didn't attend his public seminars, or at least if they did, they stood way off at the edge of the crowd so no one would recognize them and they could remain anonymous. When we first meet Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he arrives under cover of darkness to interview Jesus. Apparently, he didn't want a CNN cameraman to catch him hobnobbing with a man who was already being suspected of heresy. Then in chapter 7, John describes Nicodemus as a member of Israel's ruling elite. He was a man of position. So it's clear that he's trying to keep a foot in both camps, trying to retain his social standing on the one hand while remaining open to the teachings of this fascinating young man named Jesus. And what about Joseph? Joseph, John writes, was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews. And yet, it was these two clandestine disciples who risked their reputations, if not their lives, to give Jesus a decent burial. It was not Peter, first among the apostles. It wasn't John, who was known to be closer to Jesus than anyone else. It wasn't Andrew, who was so enthusiastic about Jesus in the early days. No, the two men, who came to worship only on Christmas and Easter Sunday, by the way. It was these two men, persons who, when they did come to church, sat in the very last pew so no one would see them. So again, what was the source of their courage? Well, the first and the most obvious answer is that they did this daring deed together. Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body. Nicodemus went and bought the spices and the shroud. And then together they wrapped his body and placed it in the tomb. Courage is rarely a singular affair. Well, read about the martyrs from Stephen in the New Testament to Martin Luther King in our own day, and you will find them all surrounded by a cadre equally committed to the cause. You may know about another 20th century martyr by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have read his letters and papers from prison, a German Gestapo prison, a military prison. He was moved from prison to prison. Bonhoeffer was a young Lutheran theologian implicated in one of the plots to kill Adolf Hitler. And as you read those poignant letters, both from Bonhoeffer and to Bonhoeffer, from his family and his friends, you can't help but feel the strength that he derived from those who stood around him, from those who prayed for him, who pledged to them their efforts to free him if they possibly could. 2 days before he was taken out to be hanged in Berlin, his fellow prisoners asked him to conduct a small worship service. It was Sunday. And so he did. And there he was, surrounded by his fellow Christian friends, when the door burst open and two men said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, take your things and come with us." He turned to a British prisoner and asked him to convey a message to his good friend, Bishop George Bell. "Tell him," he said, "tell him that for me this is the end, but also the beginning." That's courage under fire. Tell him that for me this is the end, but also the beginning. That's faith. That's courage. It's an impossible feat if one tries to walk through the fire alone, but it is eminently possible if someone walks with us. Joseph, Arimathea, and Nicodemus did this deed together. But the ultimate source of faith under fire has to be Jesus himself. Not just Jesus the teacher. Many before and after Jesus expounded teachings as moral and meaningful as his. Not just Jesus the miracle worker. Many before and after have healed the sick and cast out demons. Not even Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. That discovery would dawn on them only after Easter Sunday. No, I believe Jesus was the source of their courage because they found in Jesus what Philip Yancey calls the sinless friend of sinners. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Yancey writes, he commended a groveling tax collector over a God-fearing Pharisee. The first person to whom he openly revealed himself as Messiah was a Samaritan woman who had a history of 5 failed marriages and was currently living with yet another man. With his dying breath, he pardoned a thief who would have zero opportunity for spiritual growth. Jesus was the sinless friend of sinners. And even though the accounts of Nicodemus and Joseph are very brief and sketchy in the New Testament, we can safely assume that in the presence of Jesus, these two men found themselves forgiven and accepted and unconditionally loved, not only but by Jesus, but by Jesus in the name of the living God. And I tell you, when it comes right down to it, there is nothing more imperative for any human being than to experience absolute forgiveness. To feel total acceptance. And to gain unconditional love, the unconditional love of God. In Orson Welles' masterful film, Citizen Kane, the wealthy publisher and failed presidential candidate died with the name Rosebud on his lips, and nobody knew who Rosebud was. Not his wife, not his advisors, not the investigative reporters who combed through the newspaper's files thinking that Rosebud must have been one of his flames, one of his girlfriends. Not until the end of the film, when the servants are throwing junk into the furnace, does the audience see the name Rosebud painted on the little sled Kane had been using as a child when he was ripped away from his family and set on the course that would give him everything that this world could offer. Wealth, fame, position, power, everything this world could offer came to Citizen Kane. Everything except unconditional love. And his boyhood sled, Rosebud, represented the family that he lost and the love that he never found again. Well, Joseph and Nicodemus had it all too. Wealth, fame, position, power. But they found forgiveness and acceptance and unconditional love only in Jesus. Do you remember that marvelous dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus back in John chapter 3? Jesus there states to Nicodemus unequivocally, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Think of it. Nicodemus, this clandestine disciple, this one who was afraid of the Jews, afraid to stand up publicly. Nicodemus was the very first one to hear the words that since that time have become the very golden text of the Bible, the very epitome of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Joseph. Joseph saw that love poured out on Calvary's cross. No wonder they responded with a courage that could walk right up to the man who had condemned Jesus and ask boldly for his body. No wonder they could take that body right out from under the noses of the very soldiers who had crucified Jesus and who could just as well have crucified them. For you see, no risk is too great for this sinless friend of sinners. No task is too tough if another human being walks at our side. The motto of the French Foreign Legion states in part, "If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up." When your battle is hot and your courage is cold, make this your prayer to Almighty God. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. Pray that prayer, and you will discover that God has already answered it. For example, in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." When you need courage this week, there is no friend so loyal as your God. When you are weak, there is no strength so splendid as our God's victorious right hand.